I'm going to read A Warning Against the Anabaptist by John Knox, and this is from last week. We started this, and I'll back up a teeny bit and continue reading. John Knox's perceptions here are just amazing, anticipating what's going on in our own day. Just amazing. But I'll continue. This is from a letter he wrote from Dieppe in 1557, and I'm reading the edited version by Presbyterian Heritage Publications, and that would be Kevin Reed, who did a lot of fine work. And as this thing is most acceptable before God, so it is not alone necessary in these most wretched and wicked days. For some, never taking trial of the ground of their faith, have shamefully slidden back to the great offense of many, openly denying the eternal verity or truth of God, the sweetness and power whereof by all appearance they never tasted whatsoever, thereof they babbled with their tongues. So has the dissolute life of such as have professed Christ's holy evangel, that is gospel, been the occasion of two extreme evils. Formerly, thereby have the conjured enemies of Christ's truth taken a boldness to blaspheme the same as a diabolical doctrine, which looses the bridle of all impiety. For the pestilent papist, perceiving the licentious and inordinate life of some professors, did not only judge the whole matter, the whole number, to be likewise infected, but also did neither fear nor shame to accuse the doctrine as the principal cause of such enormities. And thus, alas, do we expose the sacred and blessed word of God to opprobrium and rebuke by our inordinate lives? The secondary inconveniency which is ensued of our riotous and light behavior is no less to be lamented. For thereby some which have begun to follow us, began with us to follow God, to profess Christ Jesus, and to abhor superstition, are declined from the sincerity and simplicity which is in Christ Jesus, and have separated themselves from the society and communion of their brethren in sects damnable and most pernicious, being bold to affirm that among us there is no true church, by reason that our lives do not agree with the word which we profess. Albeit I'm not ignorant that neither of these two sorts of men shall escape sharp judgment, except by repentance God speedily calls them to better mind and purpose, yet ought we, dear brethren, take diligent heed that we not be offensive, neither to Jew, neither to Gentile. As we shall hear, and I hope consider, after that I have touched whereupon this last sort of men do err. God is witness, I am not their enemy, neither do I write of malice towards any person, but rather are lamenting their blindness. I desire to communicate with them the light which God has offered and revealed unto me in Christ Jesus, his Son. Of some of them, I trust, I may witness, as man may judge of man, that they have a zeal toward godliness, but alas, it is not according to knowledge. For they do stumble at the same stone which offended the Jews. But to the purpose, that this sort of man fall from the society of Christ's little flock with contempt of his sacraments and holy ordinances by us truly ministered. Because men of a knowledge of the truth do abuse the sweet liberty of the same, they are abused and deceived in two points. Formerly, they do judge and pronounce of the doctrine of religion by the lives of the professors. Secondly, they require a greater purity and justice, denying any true church to be where vices are known, than ever found in any congregation since the beginning. Of these two errors must needs follow most horrible absurdities. For first, if the life of man, be it good or be it bad, were either assurance, either yet any just condemnation of any doctrine or religion, then were the ancient idolatry of the Gentiles and the blasphemous law of Muhammad to be a proof for good religion. But by the contrary, the holy law and ordinances of God were and are to be rejected as false and vain. For in the ancient idolatry, men of most singular virtues, temperance, and external justice did live, as faithful histories do witness among us, and this day among the Turks, the common multitude do live a more straight life in many things than God's word does require. Yea, and some of them, as concerning the external behavior, may be judged irreprehensible. But what folly is it to prove or test, and allow therefore their damnable doctrine and false religion? And in the other part, what aid shall we find from Abraham to Moses, from Moses to David, from David to Christ, in which iniquity does not abound? Yea, even in the household of God. I mean, he's basically arguing, look, if you look at Mormons and say you might find the Mormons living outwardly good lives, that doesn't mean their doctrine is true. Abraham himself, the father of the faithful, denied Sarah's faithful, his lawful wife, which no doubt was a horrible sin. It was therefore his religion vain. God forbid. The patriarchs, moved by envy, sold their brother. The Israelites, after deliverance from Egypt, and after they had received the law, fell to idolatry, grudged, murmured, and committed horrible fornication. David was found guilty in adultery and murder. And finally, the Holy Ghost does witness by the mouth of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the rest, that the people under the most godly kings, and when religion was in the greatest purity, then I say, do the prophets witness that the people were most infected with vices. And so continued in the time of the captivity. Yea, and after the reduction, their lives did nothing amend till the days of our Lord Jesus Christ. But did this common iniquity of the people prove or argue the religion, which was established by God and taught among them, to be false and vain? Far be such cogitations from the hearts of Christians. Further, let men consider if it was lawful for any man to have despised God's holy ordinances appointed to be used in the assembly, because that wicked men were participants thereof, yea, or if such as separated themselves apart as sects, as that the Pharisees, Sadducees, and others did lack their punishment. Plain as it did not, plain it is they did not, for they all in process of time declined from the simplicity which God had approved by his law and prophets, fell in damnable idolatry and errors. Some arrogantly pretending to be saved not only by the works of the law, but also by such constitutions that they themselves had invented. Others denying the immortality of the soul, the substance of angels or spirits, and the resurrection of the flesh. And others condemning and refusing holy matrimony. Thus I say God did revenge the contempt of the holy ordinances, of his holy ordinances, upon such as would not humble themselves unto the same, but dividing themselves from society of his congregation, pretended to a greater perfection than the law prescribed. I would that every man should diligently mark this argument of the apostle, if he saith Paul, who despiseth the law of Moses by the testimony of two or three witnesses to suffer death without mercy, with how greater torments, trust you, shall he be punished, who treads underfoot the Son of the God, and esteems the blood of his testament as a profane thing. That's from Hebrews 10, 28-29. The Son of God, who is the wisdom of the Father, hath commanded us to assemble together in his name. He hath appointed his holy word to be preached, and his sacraments to be ministered, and to be received as such as profess him to be their sovereign Lord and Savior, which sacraments he hath sanctified to us, not as with the book of the law, which the blood of bulls and calves, but with his own precious blood, once shed for our redemption, the memorial and remembrance whereof he hath straitly commanded us, convened together in his name to celebrate to his gain. Coming, that is coming again. These things being weighed, we do think that such as condemn this holy precept, withdrawing themselves from the congregation, where they cannot deny but Christ Jesus is preached without admixture and sacraments ministered according to the word, shall escape judgment. How the papists are plagued for the like pride and disobedience the most part of men do see. And evident it is that the origin of diversities of the religion among them had the same goal which men now seek, to wit, they would not stand content with the common justice or righteousness promised to the members of Christ's body by faith in him, but they would aspire and contend for a greater perfection than the common believers could have. And therefore did they divide themselves apart, condemning Christ's law and ordinances. But to what holiness they are attained, let the world witness. I am sure God is immutable, and does no less abhor the sectaries of this age than he does those of former times. And would God that such as would brag of perfection in these days had not given so manifest declaration of their own blindness as they have done. If anything can object, the church after Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension is of greater purity and perfection than was the church under law, for it is called the holy and undefiled spouse of Christ, without spot and blemish, and therefore where vices do reign and openly be known, that there cannot be the true church. Let that same man consider what the holy apostle, yea, the Holy Ghost speaking in him, did salute and acknowledge the congregations of Corinth, Galatia, and Thessalonica, for the true churches of Christ Jesus, in which nonetheless were crimes most grievous, fornication, adultery, incest, strife, debate, contention, and envy. Yea, some had declined and were bewitched by false apostles. Some denied the resurrection. Some were idle bellies. Some affirmed circumcision after Christ, the thing necessary to salvation. True it is that the apostles shortly reprehended, as well as the wicked life, as the erroneous opinions affirmed that such persons without repentance could not enter the kingdom of God. But in the meantime, he did reverence and acknowledge, as I have said, the same congregations to be the true churches of Christ Jesus. And therefore, I say, that neither the life, neither the opinion of particular persons is or can be either sufficient approbation, either yet just condemnation of any doctrine of religion. The iniquity of man declares him to be wicked, but it is not able to deface the religion which God has approved by his expressed word. For if it were so, as before I would have touched, then has no religion been sincere and pure from the beginning. For that age has never been in which wicked men did not abound, even in the bowels of the external church of God. And therefore I say that the life and conversation of men is no assured note, sign, or token of Christ's visible church. But the substance of the doctrine of religion, which is so publicly preached and universally received in any congregation, assembly, or company, does witness and declare whether the Spirit of the Lord does there rule the church or not. Wheresoever God's word has supreme authority, where Christ Jesus is affirmed, preached, and received to be the only Savior of the world, where his sacraments are truly administered, and finally where his word rules and not the vain fantasy of men, there is the true church of Jesus Christ. From the society and ordinances of whereof, I mean such as Christ has commanded to be used, ought no man to separate himself. Notwithstanding that in the same the darnel and cockle appear to surmount the wheat and the good seed. But here do such as will join themselves to no congregation except that which is perfect in all things object to us. But you have left the assembly of the papists and have gathered yourselves in companies apart, I answer. Just because have we and all men to fly from the synagogue of Satan, not only because of the wickedness of the lives of such as therein are assembled, but chiefly because that our sovereign captain Christ Jesus is therein blasphemed, his sacraments and holy ordinances altogether polluted and profaned by the vain inventions of men. Let them convince us and our congregations, if they have never been able to do, of these crimes, or else they shall not escape judgment and condemnation because they do despise Jesus Christ and his holy ordinances. But now, dear brethren, let us return ourselves. Let us return to ourselves, for albeit that neither papist or neither the other sort shall escape God's judgment and vengeance, yet it become us ever to bear in mind the sentence which our Master by himself and his Holy Spirit by his apostles has pronounced in these words. Let so your light shine before men that they may see your good works and that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 5:16. Be ye holy, for I am holy. For I have chosen and appointed you to go forth and to produce fruit. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, to whom I leave my own example, that you love one another. For you I pray, but for the world I pray not, that you may be sanctified in the verity and the truth, and the word and doctrine which you have heard and professed is the verity or truth, by which you have learned to put off the old man and his lusts and concupiscences, and to put on the new man which is according to the image of him who has created you to walk in justice or righteousness and cleanliness of life, that you, refusing yourselves, may unfeignedly study to obey the good will of God, which is your sanctification, abstaining from all filthiness and impiety, giving occasion and offense to none, knowing that woe and malediction are pronounced against such as by whom slander comes. By these and like sentences, dear brethren, it becomes to us to consider the excellency of our vocation, and the due and voluntary obedience which we as children ought to render to so loving and gracious a Father, who with free grace has called us from darkness of error and from bondage to Satan, to the bright knowledge of his glory, to the glorious liberty of his saints, whose kingdom and glory and joy he has appointed most assured and triumphant with Christ Jesus as his only beloved, in consideration, I say, of our glory to come and of that excellent our present dignity, which assuredly we possess in hope, for even now we are the sons of God, although our glory is hid. Ought we, with all diligence, watch, lest that oblivion and forgetfulness of our God and of his kingdom creep into our minds, being also careful and diligent in all assaults, as well as trying to examine the infallible signs of our election, which thing St. Peter calls the making of our election sure, tempting or testing if we stand in faith, and if our consciences do bear record that in vain we have not received the graces of God, as also that we declare before this wicked generation by the fruits which we produce, what trees we are, to wit, the faithful branches of the very vine. And in these 2 points ought our principal and chief study be occupied, considering first that without faith it is impossible to please God, and on the other part, that the eyes of our enemies are ever bent upon us. The papists are busy to espy offenses, faults, and infirmities, to the end that, as is said, they may blaspheme the blessed word of the eternal God by which is uttered and revealed to us our fatherly mercies, godly counsels, and free graces towards us, which as they never tasted, so they might not abide to be preached to the world. But as they shall bear their just condemnation, because they accuse us, not hating our sins, not hating our persons, and the verity we profess, so are they not the enemies most to be feared? For the venom and malice of Satan rings in all papists, for the most part, is now more evident, even to infants, than that it can greatly hurt any, except such as willingly and with insatiable appetite do drink the poison of that harlot's cup, either by fear of corporal punishment or else for hope of worldly promotion. But of the other sort, of whom before we have somewhat spoken, the craft and malice of the devil fighting against Christ is more covert, and therefore more to be feared. For under the color and cloak of mortification of the flesh, of godly life, and of Christian justice or righteousness, they have become privy blasphemers of Christ Jesus, supplanters of his dignity, and manifest enemies to the free justification which comes by faith in his blood. For some of them do not fear to deny Jesus Christ to be the eternal God, of the eternal Son of the eternal Father. And so with Arius, blasphemously deny his Godhead. Some do affirm that it is impossible that a man may obey and perfectly fulfill the law of God in this life, in which me attained to as great a perfections of justice as Christ ever did. Others do hold for a sure conclusion that Christ's justice or righteousness avails nothing, except that we have a perpetual justice, as they term it, of their own. And finally, the general consent of all that sect is that God, by his knowledge, counsel, and wisdom, hath no sure election, neither yet any certain reprobation, but that every many may elect or reprobate himself by his own free will, which he has, say they, to do good or evil. The rest of their opinions, most horrible and absurd, I omit at this present time, touching only for your advertisement or notice those which they think expungible, in which they glory as of most precious pearls, forged by their own brains, polished by the finest of their wits, when yet in the very deed they are but the rotten heresies of Arius and Pelagius, long ago confuted by Augustine and by ancient writers before him. Of such teachers or professors, I beseech you, dear brethren, to take heed, for by them are not only the glory of Christ Jesus and his dignity trodden underfoot, but also is God, in effect, denied to be God. For whosoever goes about to remove from God, either yet to call in doubt his wisdom and foreknowledge, his justice, power, mercy, goodness, or free election, goes about so far as in them to destroy and call in doubt his holy Godhead. Just stop for a minute. This is what Arminians do. It would be unjust for God to choose before the foundation of the world those in Christ and those to reprobation. That would be unjust, they say. Well, they're basically calling God unjust, which is the same as the Anabaptists. Continuing, for if there anything which he did not cause, yea, which he did not also predestinate and appoint, then lacked he wisdom and free regimen or rule. Or if anything was ever done, or yet after this shall be done, in heaven or on earth, which he might not have impeded, if so had been his godly pleasure, then he is not omnipotent. Which three properties do it, wisdom, free regimen, and power, if they are denied to be in God, I pray you, then what rest in his Godhead? But far be such blasphemous and impious cogitations from the hearts of men, as hope to reign in the kingdom of Jesus, with Jesus Christ. The wisdom of our God we acknowledge to be such that it compels the very malice of Satan, and the horrible iniquity of such as are drowned in sin, to serve to his, God's glory, and to the profit of his elect. His power we believe and confess to be infinite, and such as no creature in heaven and earth is able to resist. And his regiment we acknowledge to be so free that none of his creature dare present themselves in judgment, to reason or demand the question, why have you done this or that? But the fountain of this, their damnable error, which is, that in God they can acknowledge no justice except that which their foolish brain is able to comprehend, at more opportunity, God willing, we shall entreat. At this present time, I thought it is my duty, and the very love constrained me thereto, to advise you that Satan hath sent forth his messengers almost in all quarters to disperse and so abroad these, his pestilent opinions. And therefore, in the bowels of Christ Jesus, I exhort you to try the spirits of such as shall come unto you. Suffer no man without trial and examination to take upon him the office of a preacher, neither to travel among the simple sheep of Christ Jesus, assembling them in private conventions. For if every man shall enter at his own appetite the vineyard of the Lord without just trial of his life, conversation, doctrine, and condition, as some, more to serve their own bellies than the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll offer their labors. So no doubt shall Satan have his other supporters, by whom he purposes to destroy the very plantation of our Heavenly Father. And therefore my prayer is, and shall be unto our God, and that in this behalf you shall be circumspect, prudent, and wary. For as the matter and business you have in hand is high, and to the advancement of God's glory, and to no small comfort and consolation of your brethren, if in the same constancy with godly wisdom you proceed, so shall Satan be the most vigilant to trouble and impede the same by all means possible. The powers of the earth shall not stand against you, and the dissolute life and ungodly behavior, perchance, even of some preachers, may slander and offend weak ones in Christ. But neither of both, except as God forbid, you turn back from your godly enterprise, do I much fear, as the assault of Satan by false teachers or dissembling brethren. For seldom it is that open tyranny does utterly suppress in any realm or province the true religion earnestly received by a multitude. And albeit the ungodly life of preachers, for the time trouble the quietness of some conscience, yet such is the mercy of our God towards his own elect that by his Holy Spirit he comforts the simple, and by the power of his blessed word in the end, he confounds the dissembling preacher or professor. I mean him that is the mercenary who seeks the belly and not the glory of Christ Jesus, so that neither the open tyranny, neither yet the cloaked and disguised preacher can hurt much. But deceivable and false doctrine is a poison and venom, which under the taste and name of verity or truth, once being drunk and received, with great difficulty can afterward be purged. As the epistle of St. Paul and the history of all ages in treating the estate and matters of religion do teach us. If therefore the doctrine and persuasion of any man tend to the exaltation and advancement of any justice or righteousness or perfection, except Christ Jesus alone. If any man affirm that Christian justice, which is available before God, is any other perfection than remission of our sins, which we have only by faith in Christ's blood, or if any promise such perfection on this life, that unfeignedly we do not need to say, remit to us our offenses, for we are unprofitable servants. And finally, if any would persuade that our merits, good works, or obedience are any cause either of our justification or yet of our election, let him be accursed. Suppose that he were an angel from heaven, for he preaches to us another evangel than the Son of God hath revealed to the world, and the Holy Ghost has sealed up to us by the mouths and writings of the apostles, which plainly affirm that there is no under name, this is Acts 4:12, that there is no under name to men under heaven in which they may be saved, except in the name, that is, in the power and virtue of Christ, of Jesus crucified, who is made to us from God justice and wisdom and sanctification and redemption. That's 1 Corinthians 1:30. By whom alone we have access to the throne of God's mercy, by the one and only propitiator and obtainer of grace to us, that of nature are sinful, the flesh, even our, and that's from Hebrews 4:16, by the way, and even our regeneration after rebelling against the Spirit during the travail of this life, in such sort that with the apostle Paul, the rest of God's children are compelled to confess that in them, that in their flesh there remains no good, Romans 7:18. And therefore shame they do not to confess and openly and from the heart, that not of the works of righteousness which we have done, but of his mere mercy and grace, who loving us when we were sinners, did give to the death of the cross of his only dear Son for us, we are saved. Romans, he's combining Titus 3:5 and Romans 5:10. And further, they acknowledge that this salvation, by the way, that is totally appropriate to the federal vision, what he's teaching in this paragraph. And further, they acknowledge that the salvation does not proceed of our works, neither yet that it was appointed to us in time, but that before the foundation of the world was laid, did God elect us in Christ Jesus, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, by the which he loved us even when we were dead in sin, and did predestinate us, and freely chose us to be his inheritors with Christ according to the good pleasure of his will. Ephesians 2:8 and 10. So that we were his creation, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God hath prepared that we should walk in them. so that by free and undeserved favor we are saved. By faith, neither of ourselves, neither yet of our works, lest any man should glory or boast. But all the children of God do acknowledge and confess that salvation and the life everlasting are the gift of God the Father, freely given with Christ the Son, as the 24 elders, casting their crowns before him that sits upon the throne, with one voice do cry, giving glory and praise to him in these words. This is Revelation 4:11. It's repeated in 5:10. Worthy are you, our Lord, to receive glory, honor, and empire, for you were killed and have redeemed us and have made us to our God priests and kings. This doctrine, I say, has the Holy Ghost sealed up unto us, which Satan hath from the beginning impugned. But now, in these last days, most cruelly does he rage, omitting no occasion by the which he is able to deface the same, so that what he cannot do by open tyranny, that he travails to bring to pass by false doctrines and damnable errors. That is, Satan continually labors to intermeddle and mix something proceeding from us besides Jesus Christ and his righteousness or justice in the cause and matter of our redemption and salvation. For nothing to him is more despiteful than Christ Jesus exalted. He's talking about Satan. Truly preached and constantly affirmed to be the only Savior of the world. For that word of verity or truth, being the power of God to the salvation of all those that believe it, is the plain subversion of his, that is Satan's kingdom. And therefore he, our mortal enemy, the old serpent, perceiving his head to be bruised by the power of Christ Jesus, so preached, that he, Christ alone, may be known as conqueror, Satan does now spit forth his deadly venom, and fiercely stirs his terrible tail, to the end, that he may trouble for a time the very elect, and utterly blind in venom, and deceive those whose names are not written in the book of life. But my hope is good of you, dearly beloved in the Lord Jesus, that even to the end you shall continue in that doctrine which once you have professed, notwithstanding that the winds of unstable and deceivable opinions are blown in your ears, and also that you shall proceed and march forward in the battle begun, remembering, I beseech you, with what conditions we did first break bread together in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatsoever impediments are prepared in the contrary, that so doing, at the last you may attain to the participation of that kingdom, the possession whereof is not gotten by the suffering, but by the suffering of many tribulations. The mighty power, illumination, grace of the same Spirit who raised from the dead the Lord Jesus, the great bishop of our souls, move, illuminate, and inspire your hearts, senses, and understandings, that clearly you may behold the length, breadth, the height, and deepness of that love of God our Father, shown and confirmed to us in Christ Jesus. And so enlighten the eyes of your inward man, that continually you may contemplate the unspeakable riches of that glorious inheritance, prepared for such as believe and profess him in the presence of men. And of this wicked generation, that you, in deep consideration of the same, may condemn and despise the deceivable and transitory pleasures that are present, in a sure hope to possess with the Lord Jesus those things that are permanent and eternal. Amen. This letter is more ample than that which I sent first, and therefore, notwithstanding the copies of the other, I pray you provide that the double of this be sent to our brethren in Kyle, and to the others that require it. The grace of the Lord Jesus rest with you. From Dieppe, the 1st of December, 1557, your brother to command in godliness, John Knox. That was wonderful. And we realize that things have not really changed, have they? They have not really changed. Now, the Anabaptists were exposed to the Puritans and Reformation doctrines and thus produced particular Baptists, or what are called Reformed Baptists, who basically adhere to most of the Westminster standards except for the section on obviously infant baptism, and then the sections probably on the covenant, although there are some who claim to hold to the covenant theology. A lot don't. So we don't want to compare modern Reformed Baptists to these guys, obviously, or to modern Arminian Baptists who are obviously heretical and teaching Arminianism. But nevertheless, we need to be warned against the Anabaptists. They're not Reformed. They're not really Reformed, and they're dangerous. The Anabaptists, I have a really good book in my library called The Radical Reformation. The Anabaptists had, in the 1500s, we could find polygamy, keeping of ceremonial laws, Pelagianism and semi-Pelagianism, unlawful revolutions, all kinds of heresies. Look at what happened in Munster, for example. So it's a movement that we ought to be aware of, because I know that some Reformed Baptists think, well, the Reformation of Calvin and the Presbyterians brought the, and the Puritans, they brought it so far, but us Baptists, we completed the Reformation. No. The Baptists were a bunch of heretics, and what they did was take the good stuff from the real Reformation. That's what happened. It's not that they furthered the Reformation. They were reformed by the Reformation. And that's why they, because there were, all the original Anabaptists were bad. All of them. So keep that in mind. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for our beloved brother John Knox and his work. Oh, that we could have more John Knoxes in our day. People who don't compromise with doctrine. People that stand up for the truth in the face of opposition and declension. Oh, Lord, that we could return to the attainments of our covenanted Reformation in Scotland. And that we could cast aside all the garbage that's being taught today and false worship and all the crud and get it out of the church. In Jesus' name, amen.